Hey everybody, it's David. Welcome to the Believer Center podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free Believer Center app where you can access all our recent message content. It's the easiest way for you to share all of this content with a friend and keep up with everything going on around here at Believer Center. But most importantly, we hope this week's message helps you as we follow Jesus together. Enjoy. So we are concluding a series today. It's a very spread out, spacious series because I got sick a couple times during the series, but I'm glad to be finishing the series that I started in November, if you can believe it. And the series is called You're Too Blessed to Be Bitter. And the first week we talked about bitterness and resentment and how, in my professional opinion, I believe that bitterness and resentment are two of the more nefarious, subtle, and destructive forces that the enemy uses to come and wreak havoc in relationships and in people's lives. And then in the second week, so that was last week, we talked about letting God be our vindicator and our recompense. Do you remember that? So the vindicator, a vindicator is one who proves you as right. And so we believe that God is the one who proves his people as right. And then recompense is payment for harm suffered. And so we talked about that, how God says in his word that when his people suffer harm, that God is the one that comes back and pays them back for that. And this week, as we close, I had told the team, I want the series to be practical. I want it to be a real practical series. And they told me last week, it's like, ready when you are, David, to be practical. So this is my attempt to be super practical when it comes to the quality and condition of your heart. But you know me, I have to tell a Bible story. I love Bible stories. And so it's kind of divided into two halves. This morning, the first half, we're going to be telling a Bible story. And then the second half is my darndest attempt to be super practical when it comes to bitterness and resentment and forgiveness. Okay, so if you have your Bibles and you've located Jonah chapter 3, just a brief overview of the book of Jonah. I think a lot of people know it, but they don't know it. I don't think they know why it's important. They know the fish part, and they know the boat part, but that's about it for most people. But they don't understand why this book, for generations, century after century after century, has continued to be something that people find meaningful and important. And on the surface, the book of Jonah, it's all about this wacky prophet named Jonah. I like to say that when I picture Jonah, it's kind of like a funny story. To me, as you scroll through in the Bible, you may or may not know this, there's different types of literature in there. There's historical documents, there is letters, there's the Gospels, which is an eyewitness in most cases, account. I think the book of Jonah is the closest thing the Bible has to a comedy. Like, there's just so much humor in the book of Jonah, and that's one of the things that I think's cool. He's like the worst prophet of all time. You'll see, I picture him as Danny DeVito. That can be just a helpful picture for you. So he's this kind of awkward prophet. He's always doing the wrong thing. But what's amazing about Jonah is, despite his best attempts, he ends up being one of, if not the most successful prophet in all of Israel's history. And so there's a prophet named Jonah, and like all of the Hebrew prophets, he has been given the God-given job of going and calling people to repentance, and in some cases pronouncing judgment. And Jonah, at the beginning of the book, he is tasked with going to this great city, this huge city called Nineveh. Right? And for reasons that are not immediately apparent to us as the reader, he hates this idea. He thinks it's the worst idea. So what Jonah does when God tells him what to do, instead of heading 500 miles east by land to Nineveh, he starts to head 2,000 miles west by sea to a place called Tarshish. Right? And so it's like the most overt disobedience that you can imagine. It's the exact opposite of what God called him to do. So let's say it's kind of like this. I was thinking, imagine you being in Albuquerque. Imagine God calls you to fly to New York. Well, instead of flying to New York, you get on a boat headed for Hawaii, right? That's Jonah. He's like, well, I'm going to go the exact opposite way. He's like sticking it to the man. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I was in the youth group. We had a youth leader, and he had a youth night. So he had some of us over, and he had kids. He had a 10-year-old son, and the kids had already gone to bed. And so we were out in the living room watching a movie together. And the 10-year-old son comes out, and he said, Dad, I have to pee. And the dad said, no, you don't. You peed 5 minutes ago. Go to your room and go to sleep. Y'all probably, parents, understand this. Well, what the boy did is he looked at his dad straight in the eye and started to pee his pants in front of all of us. He was like our hero. He was sticking it to the man, right? That's kind of what Jonah's doing here. He's like peeing his pants to God, right? It's not just that he's ignoring. He's working really hard to do the exact opposite. And so Jonah, he goes and he gets on this boat. It's headed the exact opposite direction. And you probably know the story that God comes and sends this huge, horrible wind and horrible storm that threatens to break up the ship and certainly kill everyone on the ship. And so then there's this discussion between these like pagan heathen sailors and Jonah, which was God's prophet, and they come to the conclusion. It's interesting that all of the pagans are praying, and Jonah is the one that is doing the wrong. It's like there's just more comedy to the story. They eventually understand that Jonah is the issue here, and so Jonah is thrown overboard, which means absolute certain death for Jonah. Well, God comes and he sends this huge fish who swallows Jonah whole. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah would live for 3 days, right? Eventually he's vomited out onto the land. Now, I don't know if you've ever had like the unique experience of being vomited up by a fish, but I just imagine it would have a pretty profound effect upon your life. Clarity. And so while Jonah is on the beach contemplating the meaning of life, God comes to Jonah a second time and says, go to the city of Nineveh and preach the message I gave you. And this time, Jonah says, yeah, I'll probably do it. Right? And I don't think he's like particularly noble. I just think he's trying to not go back to the fish. Right? He just doesn't want to go. And so he eventually goes, and so he starts this long 500-mile trek to Nineveh. I was trying to calculate how long, I was Googling yesterday, how long people can walk in the desert. And so by my estimations, this is a trip that probably took him anywhere from like 3 to 6 weeks. So it's a big, long trip. If you think Denver is, what, 360 miles away, 400 miles? I mean, that's a long walk. And so he finally walks all the way to Nineveh, and he arrives at this huge city. And the city is so big that it takes 3 days for him to walk through this city. And then eventually it comes time for him to preach this great sermon. And so he gets into the middle of the city, and he proclaims this. He says this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 more day, and we don't know if it was like every day that he preached it, one less, perhaps, like 99 bottles of beer, right? 39 days, 38 days. But he's preaching this, and, you know, I've been preaching my entire adult life. Cindy's been preaching for a long time. Javi's, we've been preaching, and I can say confidently that this is not a good sermon, right? It's just 40 more, an unknown guy from out of town, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. You guys know that guy, the naked guy that roams around UNM? He's not totally naked. He's just almost naked. His name, I believe his name is Don. Is that right? Who likes short shorts? Don likes short shorts. Very tan, which I like. Very tame. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so imagine Don hops up to the center of UNM and says this: in 40 days, Albuquerque will be destroyed. Right? What are the odds that that would cause you to change religions? Right? Like, hovering somewhere around zero. Right? And I don't think Jonah was trying. I don't think he was trying to make the sermon good. I think he was just begrudgingly doing the minimum required to be obedient to God. But what's amazing about the story is that the Ninevites, they are incredibly receptive to the message. And then more comedy comes. In fact, the king comes and he decrees that everyone fast and everyone wear sackcloth in order to repent. Get this, even the animals. Right, I've thought about that. You know, because, like, let's say you have a cat, Cherie. And you put the cat in sackcloth and you take away the cat's food so that they're fasting. Like, I don't know if they know that they're fasting. And they certainly don't know that they're fasting in order to repent. But it's just, the whole point is that the entire city comes before God and repents and they change their evil ways. And look at what happens. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Reading from the NIV, it says this: when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So everybody wins, right? Jonah does this message and it worked and everybody is saved. You would think this at this point, everybody is happy. Look at the next verse. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. So he's angry that they repented and God forgave them. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Isn't that weird? Right. Jonah and I are both preachers, right? And so in a sense, it's both our God-given responsibility to proclaim the word of the Lord. And for me, one of the things that's always a concern of preachers is that people will not respond to the message, right? Because we want people to respond positively to the message. And the concern would be that they don't respond to the message. But here we see Jonah, he's the exact opposite. I'm concerned people aren't going to respond to the message. Jonah here is concerned that they would. Right? And so that's why he flees to Tarshish. He's just concerned that it's going to work. And so that's why he didn't want to go in the first place. That's why he purposefully made the sermon bad. And that's when they responded positively, he was so angry that he asked God to kill him. Right? And so what's happening here? Well, the reason that Jonah is upset that his sermon worked is not because he's just lazy and not because he's just defiant, and it's not just because he hates God. The reason that he was angry at this is because the city that he was called to was specifically Nineveh, and he hated those people. That's the issue. That's the tension of the book, right? Because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So Assyria, if you don't know, this great rising imperial city. They're like this huge growing world power. And the thing about Assyria when it comes to God's people is Assyria oppressed the Jewish people time and time and time again. In fact, here's just a smattering of verses from 2 Kings. Listen to this. These are good names, by the way. Then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land. Tilgath-Pilesar, king of Assyria, came and deported the people. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. So here you have, against God's people, you have invaded deported, and laid siege. If you're not familiar, invading is what happens when you raise an army and then march to another country and take it over using force and power and violence. Deporting is what happens when you capture the inhabitants of said country and you forcibly remove them from their homes and jobs and towns and land and take them far away. Lastly, laying siege, if you don't know, is what happens when you surround a city with your army. And in doing so, you sever their water and food supply so that so many people are starving and suffering and dying that they eventually surrender to you. Right? And so the Assyrians are mean, nasty, brutish, violent, oppressive people that make life miserable for the Israelites year after year after year after year. And so when you understand that, you can see it's not surprising that when God told Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, that he ran the other way. And it's not surprising that when he finally agreed and went over there, that the sermon was bad. And it's not surprising that when they repented and God showed them mercy, that he was so angry that he wanted God to kill him. Because what's happening here is this is God showing mercy to the people that Jonah hated. And people hate that. Right? That's not what people traditionally want. Right? What do you want when it comes to your enemy? Oh, well, you want, you know, justice, smiting. You want to, you know, when God's judgment comes and destroys your enemies. It just warms the cockles of the heart. It just feels nice to see people that you hate do bad. You know what I mean? It feels just when they wronged you and now they are punished for it. That just feels right. And so Jonah's response, and I'm going somewhere, and don't worry, I haven't forgot your feelings. Jonah's response to their violence was anger. Right? He wants them punished. And if you've ever been a victim of violence, or you've ever been a victim of abuse or neglect, then you understand this tendency, right? That you want the oppressors to be punished. And Jonah, here he comes and he says this to God. God, I hate them so much that I want to die. Kill them or kill me. But I'm not going to live in a world where they exist. Well, that's what Jonah presents to God, right? God doesn't kill Jonah. Instead, God comes and he asks Jonah a question. And the question that he asks Jonah, it's really like the climax of the story of Jonah. It's the climax of the book of Jonah. And this is the question that God asks his prophet. Jonah 4, verse 4 says this, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" This is kind of like the great question of the book of Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't respond. Instead, what he does is Jonah leaves the city and he goes up to a place where he can overlook the city. And he watches the city and he's still hoping that God will change his mind and bring the nuke after all. You know what I mean? He's just thinking and brooding and looking at hate towards this city. I'm sure you probably understand how that feels. Well, it says that as he's sitting outside the city, it's hot and the sun's shining, that God provides a leafy plant. This leafy plant, remember, it's kind of a common, this leafy plant shoots up overnight and it provides shade for Jonah. And Jonah's very happy. He loves this plant. He's so happy that God had provided this plant. He loves the plant. He's so appreciative of the plant. Well, then God provides a worm, and the worm comes and it kills the tree again overnight. Just as quickly as it pops up, the worm comes and it eats the tree, and the plant dies. And Jonah is devastated. He's so upset, and it's funny because it's a plant he's only known for one day. But when this plant dies, he's just. Thing after thing. So Jonah says, verse 9, verse 9 says this, "But God said to Jonah," It's a very similar question. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? So think about that. He said, is it right for you to be angry about Nineveh? And then he asks, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. You see, Jonah's very dramatic. I could just die. He's like a teenager. I could die right now. That's Jonah. He's just always looking for an exit plan. He's just always looking for a way out. Okay, but then God responds to the I could just die. Verse 10, but the Lord, these are the last two verses of the book of Jonah. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The end. It's the end of the book. And we have no idea what happens with Jonah. So this is a book. It's kind of like Malachi. It's a book that ends with a cliffhanger, right? That we don't know. The book ends with God and Jonah in this intense argument about who God should have mercy on and who God should not have mercy on. And there's not a resolution to the story. We don't know what happens with Jonah. But this story that really just, the reason it's significant is not because there's a fish that had a man in its stomach, right? That's not why the story is significant. The story is significant because it asks the Jewish people a very important question, right? And this story has become part of the Jewish scripture and read to the children generation after generation after generation, thousands of years. Now, today, 2022, it's sitting right there near the center of your Bible, because people found this to be a meaningful story and something that addresses not the amount of oxygen in a fish's stomach, but the condition of the human heart. Right? It's a book about mercy. And it's a book about coming to grips with how God feels about people that you hate. That's the idea of the book, and it's really challenging. It's not a story about a man. Can a man survive in the belly of a whale for 3 days? The question that the book of Jonah asks you is, can you forgive those who hurt you? And just like the book ends with a cliffhanger, the question to you also ends in a cliffhanger. The book ends asking you this question: can you forgive the people that hurt you? Story time over. How was that, Javi? Thank you. Okay, so you don't need to do that. You're sweet. So I'm trying to be practical here. So my team is like, David, practical. So I'm wanting to be practical. If you're thinking like, okay, David, you've sold me. Bitterness and resentment are bad. God's supposed to be our vindicator, and he's going to pay us back when things go. But it's too late for me. I'm already bitter. I'm already resentful. I've already got the wax around my heart. And I, you know, it's just my gut response. My natural reaction is anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. So what do? Well, this is me trying to be practical for you, and I've got steps for you that I think are the steps that, at least in my opinion, Scripture shows us that we are to involve ourselves in when it comes to forgiveness. Here's your first fill-ins. Of course, forgiveness is simple, but it's not easy. That's not a fill-in yet. It's simple, but it's not easy, right? It's not complicated, but it's really hard. And the way that I figure it is this: that forgiveness comes in two phases. The first one is this. These are your fill-ins. The choice of forgiving. And then number two is the process of forgiving. And so the choice of forgiving, well, yeah, that's important, right? It's like deciding to lose weight. It's critical. And if you don't decide to lose weight, you're probably not going to lose weight unless you get COVID. You're probably not going to lose weight unless you decide to lose, but you haven't lost any yet. You know what I mean? You've decided, and forgiveness is the same way. I've decided that I'm going to forgive that guy. I have decided it's time. God, help me. I am going to forgive her. I'm going to forgive them, right? It's not that you necessarily have. The first phase is to decide that you need to. And then what's followed up after the decision to forgive is the process of forgiving. And that's where gains are won and lost. Because a lot of people can decide that they want to forgive, but not a lot of people can commit to the labor, the pain of the process. And so I've got four steps for you. And these are four, right? Four steps for you. And these are what I believe this is kind of like the process of forgiveness. And they're not just random, they're in order. So you do the first one first, second one second, third, and fourth. Here's the first one. If you want to become a forgiver, number one that you have to do is this. Deal with your own anger. That's the first step right there. You have to deal with your own anger. And I would say this. This is something that happens in private, or it ought to. This is something that happens between you and God. And something that I tell people is this. The secret to being a good forgiver is not about what you do. It's about who you are. And it's about how you see yourself. Being a good forgiver starts with having the identity of a forgiven person.
Right.
Right. Remember, the question that God asks Jonah is this. Do you have the right to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Right. And of course, the implication here is no. And I tell people that what's important is that you have to have the understanding of yourself when it comes to forgiveness, that you are mostly a receiver of forgiveness. Firstly, you're a receiver of forgiveness. And second, you're a giver of forgiveness. But you are always mostly and primarily a receiver of forgiveness. And then if you always understand that, it's like, yeah, I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. I have been forgiven. And that's not just like blah, 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 church talk, but it's something you actually believe that you specifically have been forgiven. Well, it makes it a lot easier for you to forgive. You know, God comes basically to Jonah and he says, hey, Jonah, remember the whole fish thing? You know, remember that you're only here because I gave you a second chance? Right? You remember that you're only here because I gave you a third chance, fourth, fifth chance? And so when he's saying, do you have the right to be angry? He's saying, look, just understand and remember as I offer mercy to other people that I had also offered it to you. Imagine the story of Jonah had gone like this, and it didn't, but just imagine. Imagine it had gone like this. Jonah deserved to die. But God showed him mercy. The Ninevites deserved to die, but God showed them mercy. And Jonah saw himself in their story. Right? That would have been a different way, but that's not what Jonah does. He receives mercy, no problem, but he struggles with giving it. Okay, so that's the first one. This first part is this interior work that you have to. Like, so let's say you go home and you're like super ticked because your dad called you chubby. I don't know, whatever. And so, you know, somebody made a sarcastic comment. They said your sermon was dumb. I don't know, whatever it is for you. That's me. I forgive you. So what you have to do is you have to go home, and the first thing you have to do, it's with you and it's with God, and it's remembering that you first and foremost are a receiver of forgiveness, right? So you go into, you know, your room, you go to your car, you go to the bathroom, I don't know, whatever, where it's you and God, and you say, God, I'm struggling here because that hurt my feelings, that wounded me, I've been abused. And so God, I pray that right now in step one, you would help me to release my anger and remember that I too am a forgiven person. Phase one, deal with your own anger. Number two, these are your fill-ins. Number two is this, confront if appropriate. Confront if appropriate. So think about the story of Jonah, right? You might want to ask, in a story like Jonah, you might be inclined to ask, whose side is God on here? Well, the answer is, for almost the entire story, neither. Right? Because God rejects the violence of Nineveh, while at the same time he rejects the anger of Jonah. So if you're saying, who's wrong in this story? The answer is both. Right? And it shows us something how God handles wrongdoing, right? That God sends a messenger, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He gives them an ultimatum, right? The evil stops, the violence stops, or you will be destroyed. There's no wiggle room, right? It's change or die. That's what God tells them. And the story is, in doing so, it shows us two strategies not supposed to take when we're wronged. So the first thing that God does not allow is vengeance. But the second thing is, and get ready for this, resignation. So God doesn't allow vengeance, nor does he allow resignation. See, vengeance is to wound the wrongdoer, right? They hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. And it's 2022, you're probably going to punch them. But what you're probably going to do is malign their name behind their back, let's say, right? So this is vengeance, that I'm going to be cold to them. I'm going to keep bringing it up so that they feel the pain of what they did, right? That's vengeance. The motivation there is to wound the wrongdoer. And it's a way that people deal with their pain. But God says that that's not for the Christian. But resignation also is not for the Christian. Resignation is this. It's not wounding the wrongdoer, it's avoiding the wrongdoer. Right? And it's also a way of avoiding pain. And God also comes and he says that that's not for the Christian as well. And I just feel like I always need to say this. Like I said it, none of this is saying that you need to stay in abusive situations, abusive relationships. Forgiveness does not mean staying. So just know that. But when it comes to the relationships that God has for you in your life, vengeance is not an option for the Christian, nor is resignation. And you probably understand what that is. It's pulling away as your own clever way to punish. You know what I'm saying? That has to make sense to you. That I'm going to pull away, I'm going to withdraw my presence so that they will feel that pain. Right? And it's a way for you to deal with your own pain. But think about it like this. Neither vengeance nor resignation is concerned with truth or justice. Neither of them. Right? Because a lot of people think that forgiveness is just not talking about it. Right? I'm just quiet. But that's not true. Right? Think about God handling Nineveh. He doesn't just say, I forgive them. Let's just let them do what they want. No, he comes and he confronts. Right? In this situation, he confronts. But God, when he confronts, is motivated by reconciliation. But that's the difference. Right? He's not motivated to wound. He's not motivated to punish. He's motivated to reconcile. He's hoping for healing. There's a definition that I heard a while ago of forgiveness that I thought was really pertinent to this idea about confronting if necessary. And it's this: forgiveness is dealing with and getting rid of your hate and anger before you deal with the wrongdoer. Right? So by the time I come and confront you, what you said to me, I'm not angry. It doesn't mean I don't have to confront you, but I've dealt with myself first. I've been in the prayer closet first to deal with this, where I remember even when I come to the conversation, I'm also someone who's forgiven. Right? And it's a very different thing than either vengeance or resignation, right? Right? With vengeance, you're dealing with your anger and your hate while you're dealing with the wrongdoer. You know what I mean? You're dealing with your anger while I talk to you, right? So I'm dealing with what's on the inside of me while I'm dealing with you being the problem at the same time. With resignation, though, you're not dealing with the wrongdoer or your anger at all, right? You're just pulling away. But I would say this is that healthy forgiveness and healthy confrontation, when the time comes, is the thing that makes healing and justice possible. Miroslav Volf, does anybody know him? He's a theologian. He's from Croatia. Is that a real place? Okay. They have theologians there? Okay. Miroslav Volf, he's like this super cool theologian. He says this. forgiveness is not a substitute for justice. Forgiving someone does not mean you demand no change in the perpetrator. In fact, forgiveness provides a framework in which justice can be fruitfully pursued. What does that mean? He's saying, man, when you forgive someone, that doesn't mean that you demand that they change, or you don't demand that they change, but forgiveness makes an environment where change becomes possible. I think maybe a parent needs to hear that, right? That you want your kid to change, and so what you need to do is you need to deal with the issues in your own heart first. Because when you come and when you confront, when you have that hard conversation, and you come in forgiveness and not anger, that creates an environment where change can actually happen. Okay, so if, you know, and the opposite is the problem, right? Like if you haven't forgiven someone, when you go and confront them, you're not doing it for their sake, and you're not doing it for God's sake, you're doing it for your sake, and you overdo it. Right? And you're sharper than you need to be. And you're more sarcastic than you need to be. Right? And you end up wounding and you end up humiliating. Not because it's helpful, but because it feels good. Because there's still this thing on the inside of you that hasn't been dealt with yet. And most of you are not vengeance people. I can tell by the size of your Bibles. They're huge. So most of you are not vengeance people, but I'll tell you how a lot of you deal with it when people wrong you, is that you say nothing on the outside and hate them on the inside. Right? And that's believe it or not, it feels holy to hold it in and to just let it grow in here. But Scripture teaches us something else, that forgiveness requires you to deal with your hurt, then be willing to go and confront. And notice I said if appropriate. I think that's important because sometimes confrontation is appropriate. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it's necessary for you. Sometimes it's necessary for the other person, right? And so maybe that's necessary, but it's not always necessary. Sometimes the solution is to just stop being a big fat baby. You know what I mean? And just get over it, right? That's also, point number two is optional if that's what's required. But if it's like, this is not a confrontation thing, I don't even think they knew they hurt my feelings, and I'm just ready to get over it and move on with my life. Cool. So then you deal with your own anger, and then you can jump right to step three. And step three is this. Front the bill. Front the bill. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you front the bill, it means that you pay for it, right? If I go to lunch with Gordon and he fronts the bill, it means he's going to pay for it. Thank you, Jesus. I'll never turn down a free... Okay. See, when Jesus talks about forgiveness, you have to understand that he talks about paying. He used the analogy of forgiving a debt and paying a debt. And so, and it makes sense if you've ever felt like you've been seriously wronged, that when you feel like you've been wronged, there is this inescapable sense that this person owes you. Right? That they owe you. Forgiveness, though, means giving up the right to seek repayment from the one who wronged you. Are you with me? Right. So let's think about money. Let's imagine I'm at my house. Javi comes over and he has too many Red Bulls, as he does, too many energy drinks, and he breaks my lamp. Now, let's say that lamp costs $50. Well, the breaking of the lamp incurs a debt of $50, right? And then if Javi were to pay me back for that lamp, well, then I would have my lamp back and he would be out $50. You with me? Is this too much math? Jordan says, yep. So I would have my lamp back. He'd be out $50. But now let's say I forgave his debt and said, don't worry, no sweat. I'll replace it. Well, then he wouldn't be out $50. I would. You see that? Right? That if I forgave his debt, it's not just that it vanishes into thin air, it's that I pay for it. Right? So instead of him being out $50, I'm out $50. And so that's kind of the idea of forgiveness, is that when somebody wrongs me and I forgive them, what I'm saying is this: I'm not looking for you to pay me back for that. I'll front that bill. And that's why I always say forgiveness is expensive. Forgiveness is costly, because it's you paying a debt that's not your fault. Tim Keller, he's a pastor that I really like. He says this: forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. So what in the world does that mean? It means that you are choosing to absorb a penalty from somebody else's mistake, right? And it's a interesting way to think about it. And just like we talked about last week, that given enough time, God has said he's going to pay you back for every debt, right? But in the short term, forgiveness is saying, I'm not looking for you to pay me back for that. I'll front the bill, and I'm going to believe that God's going to pay me back in time. You can see this. This was a letter. I wrote it down, and I just thought it was so great. I bring it up every few years. But this is a letter that was written by a young man to a pastor years ago. He says this: Once upon a time, I was engaged to a young lady who changed her mind. So she broke off the engagement. Listen, I forgave her, but it took me a whole year. And I had to forgive her in small sums over that whole 12 months. I paid these sums. How did he pay it? I paid these sums whenever I spoke to her and kept myself from rehashing the past. I paid them whenever I saw her with another man and refused self-pity and rehearsal inside for what she'd done to me. And I paid them whenever I praised her to others when I really wanted to slice away at her reputation. And I'm ready for keys. He says this: those were the payments, and this is what I think is critical, but she never knew them, right? So she didn't know the payments that he was making on the path to forgiveness. But look at this: however, I never knew her payments, but I know she made them. I could tell. Forgiveness is not only a refusal to hate someone, it's choosing to love and will the good of the offender. It's painful. But wood, nails, and pain are the currency of forgiveness, just as Christ's wood and nails were. It leads to healing and more to resurrection. So it's just an idea, and for me, it's really helpful. I think about this longer, more often than you might realize, is that sometimes when someone does something to me, I feel like I've been disrespected, I feel like I've been wounded, I feel like I've been hurt. That I think in my process is this: I'll pay for that. I don't need them to pay me back for that. I'll pay for that. And God, I believe that you're going to pay me back in time. But like, who says that? Nobody. I don't know people that say that. But I just think it's something that if you could start to internalize that you're not asking for them to pay you back. They broke the lamp. They broke your heart. They hurt your feelings, but don't worry about it. They don't have to pay you back. I'll front the bill. And when the time comes, I believe that God is going to pay me back for that. And lastly, number four is this. Lastly, stop bringing it up. And I know I've got a few fill-ins for you. I think there's a little bit more to stop bringing it up than you might think. Here's your last fill-ins, the stages of stop bringing it up. Number one, I won't bring it up to the person. Number two, I won't bring it up to others. And number three, I won't bring it up to myself. I'm not going to bring it up to them. I'm not going to keep like subtly referencing it when I'm talking to them. If I'm going to forgive them, I'm going to quit bringing it up. I'm also not going to be talking to other people about it. And if somebody down the way says, man, don't you love, that guy is so great. You know what I say? Praise the Lord. Amen. And I said, well, maybe they're not as great as you. Well, you don't know in the way that I do. That's not forgiveness, right? Forgiveness, I stop talking about it to them. I stop talking about it to other people. And lastly, and I think the hardest is this, I stop talking about it to myself. Whew. And that's tough. That's tough. That's who I talk to the most is myself. Rehashing, right? And I'm not some guy who's like done this. Like this month, I caught myself. It's like, why are you telling yourself, David? This is what I tell myself when I'm rehearsing past hurts. I'm thinking about it. Oh, and then they said this, and I said this. You know what I tell myself? I say, who are you telling? I was there. I know the story. Like a 70-year-old grandpa keeps telling the same story. I know. But that, and that's tough, right? But that's the Green Beret level. And I would say this, that in my opinion, I think that's the last step of forgiveness. Is that God help me? I'm going to not bring it up to them. I'm not going to bring it to other people. And you know what? In time, God, you're going to help me. I'm not even going to bring it up to myself. And we see that God actually models this for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. It says this. God says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now look, God is omniscient, right? So he knows everything. So it's not that he doesn't know. He's like, oh, they've sinned? I didn't know that. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So this is not God being unable to remember. This is God choosing not to remember. And that's the model for you. That you can remember, but I'm choosing to not remember. Because it's time for me to be free. It's time for you to be free. And I put this at the end just to make the team happy and hopefully be helpful to you. Here's some specific things that I would avoid as I'm on the way, on the path to forgiveness. I have them on the screens for you. Things that you ought to avoid. Number one is this: making cutting remarks or dragging out past injuries repeatedly. Right? You don't do that. You all know what a cutting remark is, right? Backhanded, you just happen to bring it up. You know, I'm not making a big deal about it, but I just want you to know that I do remember what you did there. So I'm just going to casually mention something. Don't do that. Secondly, being far more demanding and controlling with the person than you are with other people. All because you feel deep down that they still owe you. Right? Hello, families. Right? That when a person, all of a sudden, you're Mr. Bossy Boots because they mistreated you. Right? Don't do that. Number three, punishing them with self-righteous mercy that is really a way to make them feel small and to justify yourself. Right? And you know you can do that. It's like, I'll be the bigger person. It's like, being the bigger person would not say you saying you're the bigger person. If you want to be the bigger person, just be the bigger person. Right? But you don't need to rub it in their face, all passive-aggressive style. Lastly, of course, avoiding them or being cold toward them. Right, that Christians think that as long as I don't say anything, I've forgiven. But really, it's about your heart. It's about you and God and that process. And as I close, I'm done. I want to end with this cool contrast. It's one of the coolest things that you see in the book of Jonah is that you see this contrast between Jonah and Jesus. Do you know that a lot of what's happens in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of what will happen with Jesus, and a lot of what happens in the New Testament is commentary on what happened in the Old Testament. And you have this really cool contrast because the story of Jonah, it ends with Jonah outside the city, looking out on the city that could have killed him and didn't, and refusing to forgive them. And then near the end of Jesus' story, we see Jesus walking into a city and overlooking the city. And this city is going to kill him. And he knows it. He knows that I'm walking in here so that these people can kill me. And he weeps over the city, having already forgiven them. And so that's the contrast that Jonah provides with Jesus, right? It's the difference between demanding that the wrongdoer pay and paying the debt yourself.